scripture. The word used for bringing has the idea of to call something, to gather, to bring in against or upon. And you see that used in scripture a lot of God being actively involved in bringing calamity for most of the time for judgment purposes upon different ones in the Old Testament. You see it with the nation of Israel. You see it with Ahab's and his sons. You see it with Job. Now, a lot of these are different reasons. Some of them are for judgment. It's interesting, some of the things that happens in Christendom, where a lot of people in people in Christendom are predicting judgment for America and different calamity to happen to America because of various things that are going on. And that may very well happen, but some of these people are placing themselves into the position of prophets, where they're making these decisions about what's going to happen. And I think their theology is a little off in terms of out of the Old Testament. And they're making judgments like they're Old Testament prophets. Yes?
If we don't start treating Israel right, we ain't seen nothing yet.
You do see that a lot in terms of our society. And so our society is going off. And you do see from an American point of view that there are some people that have turned against Israel, and we understand it in prophecy, some of these things are going to happen. And you've seen that our country has taken a little bit different turn. And yet, God's plan and purposes march right on. I sometimes wonder, what would some of the earlier people who experienced the actual fulfillment of prophecy would have said had they been there, had they understood things from our perspective. A lot of the things are materializing, and we really don't know where they're going. It could be God's will that the rapture will occur tomorrow, or today. But God could tarry, and the rapture may not occur for another 1,000 years. We don't know that. And so it could be that some of the events that we're seeing may lead to some things that are going to happen in the future. We don't know that. But we do understand what our role is as believers in this world system, and how we ought to carry ourselves. So notice, I just gave you some instances where you see these things occur where God brought evil. So there's several different words. It looks at God being actively involved in allowing evil, bringing evil. You see it, it said of Job saying that in Job 42. You see it of them bringing it up on Absalom, 2 Samuel 17, 14. And so here we see this said about Absalom. Absalom is rebelling against David and trying to overthrow David. And notice in verse 14, and Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel, for the Lord has appointed to had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. And so it caused this calamity to come upon Absalom. And you know the story there. So you see these various usages throughout the course of the Old Testament of the word for bring as it relates to God being involved directly or indirectly with allowing different events to occur on certain ones throughout the Old Testament. We had that first Kings 21 actually used of also of Ahab's sons, and you see it throughout the course. Then you have God, the word for receiving that is used of Job in verse 2:10, the idea of Job said, can we also receive the good as well as the evil as well as the good from Jehovah? And then you see in scripture also God's being used as a source of evil and causing certain things to happen with evil spirits. For example, in 1 Samuel 16:14, where evil spirit troubled Saul. And so there was some question about this. It's an interesting thing with Saul, about Saul when his evil spirit came. The interesting thing was how he got David to play this music for him. I often think about it when I look at this particular part of scripture. Think about Huey Lewis in the News, where he says, I like that old time rock and roll kind of music, just soothes the soul. And you think about this with Saul. And, you know, a lot of the music that that was used here concerning him dealing with this spirit being, this evil spirit being that was tormenting him. I was listening to the radio the other day, and somebody was talking about they listened to music all day long, and they listened to it for a variety of reasons, but it helps to soothe the various moods that they're in. And so their answer to how to deal with whatever mood they find themselves in is they have different music, different kinds of music for that. Not demonizing music, but I just think it's interesting. I just did. Samuel took the horn in verse 13 and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him or terrified him. And you look at some of the things that go on with some of the things that Satan can do. Now, somebody asked the question whether Saul was a believer or not. Now, I just have not seen in the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit came upon an unsaved person. I don't think that that's the case. I stand to be corrected. And so I just have not seen one instance where the Holy Spirit came upon an unsaved man. And here you see that that's the case with Saul. But here the Holy Spirit stopped coming upon him, and an evil spirit, it says, troubled him. And so you see the result of it. He gets David to play music for him, and that's able to soothe some of the problems that he had with being terrified from these demons. And then we did see that the lion spirit was sent from God to Ahab when he went into battle. Now notice we see various places in Scripture where God allows different famine. You see that with the siege of Samaria and in Canaan in Genesis 47. We saw with Job some of the things that have happened there with his sheep and his servants, that they were consumed by fire. Some of these things trace back to Satan. God allowed it. God allows for sickness and disease. Interesting thing with John, the 9th chapter in verse 1. He asked, well, why do some of these things happen the way that they do? And some of the things happen in order that, again, God may be glorified. In this particular instance, that was the case with the blind man in John 9 and verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind. And Jesus answered, neither had this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest, should be declared. And so it wasn't the thought that was there that this guy was suffering as a result of some sin that he had committed, but that God allowed it in order that he might be glorified with this guy being healed. And it's an interesting thing that when you see during Christ's earthly ministry, not all the healing, and even during the early stages of the church, not all of the healing was done for the purpose of just going around to heal people. And there was a lot of calamity and a lot of illness and sickness that existed, but Christ, during his earthly ministry, didn't heal everybody. And there was a specific reason why he healed the people that he did. And so one of the fallacies of the name it, claim it movement is that they believe that God's purpose is for God's desire is that everybody be healed. Now, you hold your finger there and you turn over to Hebrews, the 2nd chapter. One of the things that you see concerning this, those who came after Christ and who were spreading the message concerning grace, some of the things that they did, miracles and the things that the healings of the various people that they came in contact with happened as a result of validating the message. And so notice in Hebrews, the 1st chapter, and notice in verse 1, it says, therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them who heard him? God also bearing them witness both with signs, wonders, diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And so these miracles were done, they were done to validate the message. They were not just haphazardly, or they weren't just done to try to heal everyone that the Lord came in contact with, nor the apostles after him. And so they were done for a particular purpose. Now notice, the blind man was healed, was allowed to be born blind in order that God might be glorified as he was healed. One of the things that you see there in John 9, that the Pharisees and the rulers, they had no answer for this. And it's kind of comical, some of the things that happened there later on in the chapter, as you see the responses to this man being healed of this blindness. We saw that God allowed Paul's thorn in the flesh, in which Satan used a particular affliction to, Paul said, buffet him. And that word buffet means to beat, kind of to beat with the fist continually. And so there's some question as to what was this that Paul had, and a lot of people guess at it, and I think Tim alluded to the fact that it might have been, or somebody did, it might have been a problem with his eyes, and that he couldn't see. And so that seems to be the popular view, and there seems to be some scripture that supports the fact that that probably was it. And so he asked the Lord three times and concerning this. And notice it says that there was a messenger of Satan that was doing this, and which God allowed it. And he asked the Lord three times. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And what did Paul say? Did he go into a pity party then? He says, no, I would much rather than boast in my infirmities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And so from a believer's standpoint, sometimes we get caught up in the rhetoric that is outside of Scripture, and we don't see it from God's point of view. It's not God's will that everybody be healed. It's not God's will that everybody that is sick is going to, that is not going to end in death. And this is an attitude that has crept in among believers, and people buy it. And one of the things that I think it does is it's opened the door for a lot of satanic attack, discouragement, disappointment, bitterness. You know, that your relative wasn't healed. You weren't healed. Where is God? And this really, this misconception from Scripture really leads to a lot of spiritual problems for many believers. You see that God allows wars. You can go through the Old Testament, of course, and there's many, many instances of that. But you see in the future where he's going to allow Israel to invade, Russia to invade Israel. He's going to actually provoke Russia to invade Israel during the tribulation period. God allows the destruction of Jerusalem, A.D. 70. And you say, well, during the course and time when that occurred, it's funny because if Jerusalem hadn't been destroyed, we probably wouldn't be sitting where we're sitting right now in a lot of ways. And that Judaism is fragmented in a lot of ways. They don't have a temple to worship in. They don't have the scroll of who are the priests. And it really broke up Judaism as it existed, allowing the opportunity for the church to flourish. And so God allowed that to happen. If you read in history what happened with Jerusalem as they went in, it was a horrible thing. A lot of the famine that existed, a lot of the people that died. And you say, well, what? Why did God allow this? Why does this occur? But this was something that had to happen within the course of human events in God's plan and purposes to bring about the his ultimate purposes. God allowed Joseph to be sold by his brothers. And it's interesting, if you look at Genesis, the 37th chapter, you see this guy. It's an interesting story about Joseph. And in the 37th chapter and verse 28, he has this dream. In 37, verse 28 of, and he says, there passed by the Midianites and merchantsmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. And he rent his clothes, and he returned unto his brethren. And he said, this child is not, and I whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of goats and dipped the coat in blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father. And this have we found, now whether or not it be thy son's coat or no. And so here you see a lot of, you see some works of the flesh. You see some lying that's going on there. You see a lot of satanic involvement. And notice, if you were to look at this, you think, man, this is just a horrible thing. Here are his brothers, out of jealousy, they did this to him. And if you were just to isolate on this situation and didn't see the results of it, you wouldn't see God's hand in it in a lot of ways. And so what does Joseph tell his brothers when he gets into when they get actually into Egypt? And you know the story, when they get into Egypt after during the famine, that God allowed this. God was the one that orchestrated all of these circumstances and these situations. And so sometimes as believers, it's easy just to get focused on the initial thing that is happening, this evil that is happening, and not trust that God's sovereign control over it and the fact that he already has considered your involvement in it and that he is in control. And that as a believer, God is not going to allow anything to happen in my life that I do not have the ability to handle. And so you see that. You look at, there's several different ones as you look through Scripture and you look at some of the things that happen that God allows, and then you look at the results of it, you see the end of it is that God is glorified. Look at Peter as an example, if you would, over in Luke, the 22nd chapter. And notice in verse 31. And so God, Satan is begging for Peter. Now, what would you say if you knew that, and it's not possible, if you knew that Satan was asking for you? Hey, let me have such and such. I want to see, let me have him. Can I do such and such? Here, one of the things you do see is that God, nothing's going to happen to a person. You see, this is a consistent thing throughout Scripture. Nothing's going to happen to anyone unless God allows it. So here, the Scripture says that, the Lord said to Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired you. He has earnestly begged for you. Well, if he could just do whatever he wanted, he wouldn't have to ask. He says, Satan has earnestly begged for you. Now, why was he wanting Peter? He has desired you that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And so you see this with Peter. Now he goes through, and obviously you see satanic attack when he is confronted by saying that you're one of them. Aren't you one of his disciples? Well, who causes you to lie? Satan, what did he say? No, I'm not. I'm not one of them. And you go down through, as you go through the church and some of the things that happened to Peter, not only does he deny Christ, but he suffers a lot. You go back into Acts, the 12th chapter, when John is killed and Peter is tossed into prison there in Philippi, I think it is. And so Peter suffers quite a bit. And on the other side of it, in fact, he is strengthened. And in fact, he does have a different perspective. So that when he gets to 1st and 2nd Peter, you see a guy who is much stronger. And he's able to encourage those believers who were in Rome, who were suffering as a result at the hands of Nero. And so you follow it all the way through. Here, Peter, God allows Peter to be sifted. Through God's divine providence, Peter grows from this and matures, and then God uses him in a different circumstance with other believers. I just love the scripture in 2 Corinthians. It is the first chapter. And it's really true. Verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, the one comforting us in all of our tribulations, all of our afflictions, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherein we ourselves are comforted of God. And so here God is able to bring comfort to the believer when there's pressure. And the believer, in turn, is able, has an ability to be able to comfort other believers in a similar situation, a similar circumstance. And you will find in your life that God will bring a lot of circumstances into your life. And certainly as a believer, you could look at these circumstances and you could say, oh, there's just no benefit from them. There's no way. Why is this happening to me? That's kind of really interesting that we say that all the time, right? Whenever something bad happens to us, to me, somebody in my scope, why? Well, who else is it going to happen to? We're all believers, right? I mean, I'm not know how many there is, but there's not like there's a whole lot of options. No, I'm sure there are. But God knew that you and I would have the opportunity to be able to suffer for him. And we see that throughout the course of Scripture, that there is an opportunity for you and I to be able to suffer for the cause of Christ. And all of this different things that are going on in the world, God is able to allow these things to happen and to use them in our life. And the result we're going to see is that he is glorified in them. And so you see Joseph sold into prison. You see Peter in this circumstance that he's allowed in. God allows the persecution of believers. And here you see Paul, who's at the hands of with the Pharisees, who's persecuting and involved in the persecution of Stephen at the end of the seventh chapter of Acts. And it's kind of, I guess you could say, interesting how God used this situation. And you wonder how much Paul, how much this, apparently it had some effect on Paul, though. Paul's an interesting guy because you see, on one hand, he says, and he's living in his position as he's learned to do that. But then you see some other things that he does. And the thing that strikes me is he always says that he was the less than least of all apostles because he persecuted the church. And I often wonder sometimes if he pointed back to the situation. So here he is with Stephen being stoned at the end of the seventh chapter. And notice in verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution among the church, which were at Jerusalem. And they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And so this idea of being persecuted when someone is pursuing you, they're pursuing you. And so Paul pursued, he says, I pursued believers from house to house. Now that really hasn't happened in our country yet, and it's not this kind of way. And maybe there are some people who are persecuting you, and it's not really come to the fruition in the way that we saw it in the early church, not to that degree. We actually, for the most part, are able to live out godliness in a quiet and peaceable way. We are not disturbed as you see in some other places, like the African continent, and in some other places where believers are actually losing their lives. And they are suffering mightily just because they're believers. And so we have not come to that yet. But notice here this idea of Saul yet breathing in chapter 9, verse 1, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he find any of this way, whether it be men or women, that he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And he journeyed as he came to Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And so God allowed this to happen. So Saul's just, he's going just like a man possessed down this road to try to kill and persecute believers. And then God said, enough of this. And he opened Paul's eyes that he might be able to see. Now, notice in the 12th chapter of Acts, we see that God allows James, the brother of John, to be put to death by Herod. Now, about the time that Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and because it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And so here, it was God's will that he allowed John to be killed, but Peter, he put in prison. And we know that an angel divinely intervened and unloosed Peter out of jail, and he was able to escape. And so here, God allows that. We understand today that God is going to allow, well, we understand that believers are going to be persecuted. Well, in order for believers to be persecuted, God has to allow evil men to do bad things. And so notice in 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, it's a very interesting chapter here. And you see some things about these various guys that are within the scope of Christendom, and Paul talks about them, and he talks about what they perpetuate versus what he did. And notice he talks about the fact that evil men will get worse and worse. Notice verse 7. He says, they are ever learning, never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so these men also resist the truth. We're going to get into this thing about this present evil age and the fact that here in this present evil age that God is allowing all these different things to occur. And so here you see these ones that are within the scope of Christendom who are trying to disrupt what God is doing. And notice, men of corrupt mind, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, 11 and verse 11, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. I bore up under them, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will, that desire to live godly, and where is that? In Christ, Jesus, shall suffer persecution. But here's the kick. You can be in a situation where in Christendom, and this is the most frustrating thing, because you want to see right. You want to see people act right. And you have people who are not going to act right. And many times you'll find they're not acting right, but people will look at you like you're the one that's not acting right, and you're the one that's going to suffer for it. And so you have these guys who have invaded Christendom, who are mingling in with in Christendom, or with the true believers, and they're evil men. And notice he says, these evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And these evil men, these Poneros evil men, they are evil, and they're evil to the core. And they're not just satisfied to be evil. And so there's a conspiracy, if you would, to spread their view of what Scripture says. And it's not good in a lot of ways. But it says, evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, And so he's talking to Timothy concerning this. And so what happens? Evil men and this presence of evil can get the better of you. And I think this is what happened to Timothy when he was left off at Ephesus. Paul says to him in the first part of Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, that he left him in Ephesus when he went into Macedonia. And you see in 2 Timothy, he has to write Timothy again because Timothy is having some struggles. And I think the struggles that he was having was related to these evil men. And so Timothy had gotten to the point where Paul says several times, stop being ashamed. He was ashamed of Paul. He was ashamed of Paul's doctrine. He was even ashamed of Paul's bonds. And Paul says, you stop being ashamed. And it was interesting. He says, Onesiphorus came to visit me. He was not ashamed of my bonds. Timothy was. And I think that what happened in Ephesus, these guys caused Timothy to blink. And he began to cower. The presence of these evil men had an effect on him. And Paul had to write him, and he encouraged Timothy. What was the response? Be empowered by the grace. Be empowered by watching Oprah Winfrey. No. Be empowered by the grace. I mean, isn't that where empowerment comes from today? She empowers everybody. Be empowered by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That if there's any vigor to be summoned, it's going to happen as the believer lives in his position. There is an empowerment that happens in the world, but it's not coming from the world system. And, you know, they have all of these different things that you can do to reach what they say empowerment. And they say, what, knowledge is power? Well, the kind of knowledge that they have is power to a degree if you're wanting to make it in the world system. And so Paul told Timothy, be empowered by the grace. But it's this evilness, and the hardest thing for believers to deal with is the fact that you stand for acting right. You want to act right in your position, and yet you're confronted with unrighteous people. That has been the thing that's a problem for believers from the very beginning. How do you deal with unrighteous people and their behaviors? All of this evil. You just hate to see it, right? Nobody wants to see that. You don't want to see right men prevail. Our evil men prevail. And so yet God has provided a means for believers to be able to deal with the circumstances that we find ourselves in. And you see it throughout the course of Scripture. Now notice, God allows rebellion against his desirous will. When you would have allowed Satan to rebel, just think about it. You think back, if you were in control, and let's just say we put you there. You're in the decree there, and you're making decisions. Would you have allowed it? I don't think so. We wouldn't allow people in our own homes to rebel. Right? When somebody does something against us and we think that it's in our right to stop them, we nip it in the bud. Immediately. God allowed it. And you would say, well, why did he allow Satan to do this? Why did he just not stop this? Why? He knew this was going to happen, right? Why does he not? Did he not allow this? Why did he allow this to happen? Well, I think that's going to come. That answer to that is going to come in the future. I don't think we get the answer to that in Scripture. We get some indication that God is glorified by it and that there are some benefits that he gains from it. But all of what is said, we don't really know. Now, Adam and Eve rebelled against what God desired. God allowed all mankind to rebel against his desirous will at the Tower of Babel. Well, when men got off the ark, they were told to spread out. God had to cause them to spread out. They didn't do it. And notice what Paul said in Acts 14 as an example. Going back to this time, he was in Iconium, and they were going to stone him because he refuse their worship as being a god, and he's trying to tell them about the God of the universe. In verse 16, he says, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Now, when did he do it? I really believe this goes back to the Tower of Babel, God tried to deal with all mankind. All mankind rejected him. He then chose one group of people, which ended up being the nation of Israel. And he started dealing with this one group of people. And he says, I'm going to deal with this group of people, and I'm going to show the rest of the world that the God of this people is greater than the gods that they're serving. And so what happened to the rest of the Gentiles, who in times past he suffered all the nations to walk in their own ways? Nevertheless, he left not himself without a witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And so God allowed dissent. He allowed people to walk away, even at a time when they all had an opportunity to know him, as it says in Romans. And they rejected him. Now, we won't even do that for people ourselves, and we're not even God. We get angry with people who reject God, right? And we're not God. Now imagine if you were God. I wouldn't be a good God, because I would be zapping people. Zap, zap, zap. There probably wouldn't be anybody left. I wouldn't be one. I couldn't do it. And so God is long-suffering, right? And he allowed this dissent from his will. He allowed the nation of Israel to rebel against his will. And you see that with the nation of Israel. You say, well, why did they just not act right? Why did they not? Well, it's just a history, just a constant history of rebellion. But I guess you could say also, this is no different than the rest of mankind in a lot of ways. Look at Acts, the 7th chapter, in verse 37. And so here you get a good commentary on the nation of Israel and some of the things that they went through. And notice in verse 35, it says, this is Moses whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and judge? The same did God send to be ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to them in the bush. He brought them out after they had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you, like unto your brethren, shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness. Now, was the church in the wilderness? Really, you could translate that the assembly in the wilderness, with the angel which spake unto him in Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto him, to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust them from them in their hearts, and turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make unto us gods to go before us. For as is Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what he would have become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifices unto idols, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. And notice it's just one thing after the other. Continual idolatry. God turned them over. Verse 42. And they served the God of Molech. And on down. And he comes down to verse 51. And he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, you do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. Which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted and they and have slain, and which showed before the coming of the Just One? And so here you see Israel and their rejection of God on a consistent basis, and God allows this to happen. And so you see that with them. Now notice God allows this present evil age. There's a period in time right now in which something different is going on, in which God is allowing Satan latitude to do things. Now you see back in the Old Testament that Satan was involved in some activities. But I think those activities are a little bit more pronounced in this dispensation of grace, in which Satan is trying to alter what God is doing. Now, we understand that this age in Galatians 1:4 is called the present evil age. And so in Galatians, the first chapter, and verse 1, and so you see that God, in verse 3, grace is to you, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, and that, interesting, gave himself on behalf of our sins, that he might deliver us out from this present evil age. And so Satan is causing certain things to come about in which he's manipulating people that belong to him in order to try to thwart and undermine God's plan and purposes. We see that in this age, for example, in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, some interesting things said in 1 Corinthians about this age. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, in verse 18, I think that's why you have to stay with Scripture and not try to counteract a lot of the perceived evil that is going on. It's an interesting thing that, you know, what you see happening in churches today is they're more pragmatic, is what they say, rather than they are biblical about their approach to things. And so they want to use the world system's methods to try to counteract the things that they see going on. But notice here, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross as to them that perish, foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power from God. So how do you counteract that? Well, if we add certain things, if we make it attractive from a world system standpoint, I know the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that are perished, but we can get a good headway in getting people to come to our church. We can win this battle as believers, right? That's what's being said. And so you have all of this diversion away from Scripture to accomplish things in order to meet this end. The end justifies the means. And so people do that. And so they understand that people are not going to be attracted to just the preaching and teaching of the word. I mean, just think about it. I know you guys must be illuminated to sit here for 2 hours and listen to me talk. Hopefully, as the Holy Spirit, obviously, is the one that is causing that to occur. In the realm of your human nature, you wouldn't want to do that. Your emotions would want to see something visual. Your emotions are going to want to do something totally different. And so the world system has that pull, and you can attract a few people doing that, but it wouldn't be by the right means. Notice he says, for it is written, verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to naught the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? The wise man. Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this? And it's not the word world there. It's actually the word age. And it's the word ion. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And so there's a period in which God, when God is allowing Satan to do some things with regard to duplicating what he's doing. And so Satan has these certain ones in the world system that is moving according to this age. And they're trying to thwart and undermine God's plan and purposes. You see an interesting thing about it in the second chapter in 1 Corinthians as it relates to spirit beings. And he says start with verse 3. He says, and I was with you with weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in a demonstration of the spirit and of power. Well, what happens in the world system and the way that the age does it, you know, they believe that you should debate everything, that you can come to truth by debating things. And from a believer's standpoint, it's just a presentation of the word of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to do the job of convincing you. And so the world system sees it a little bit differently. He says, so my speech and my preaching was not enticing words of man's wisdom, but in a demonstration of the spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak in wisdom among them that are maturing, yet not the wisdom of this age or of the princesses of this age that are coming to naught. But we speak in wisdom of God in a mystery, even a hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world because of our glory. And so here God had planned, and what was it? That through the crucifixion of Christ, that he would allow this group of people in this dispensation to bring glory to him. Now, these spirit beings that are involved with this age, this present evil age, they didn't know that. They thought that by crucifying Christ, they were going to stop what God was doing. Now, notice what happens here in verse 8, which none of the princesses of this age knew it, Again, it's translated world, but the world acts there as age. They knew it. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So now you tell me who's in control. Here you have these spirit beings who believe that they are doing the very thing that's going to thwart God's plan and purposes. And by doing the thing that they thought was going to thwart it, they accomplished what God wanted to accomplish. You cannot outthink God. You cannot out-scheme him. You cannot outplan him. He has it all under control. There is no evil entity or situation that's going to undermine what he's trying to accomplish. He's in complete control. You have to have the capabilities of understanding this in order to be able to do it. Look, you and I are not omniscient. I can just look at whatever circumstance comes before me, and I can trust the will of God for my life. I don't know where it's all leading. I don't know what's going to happen in this situation, but God knows. And you see, in this circumstance, he has all situations under control, and that makes a huge difference. And so here, this evil age, and God is using this present evil age to contrast how he applies what he knows versus how Satan applies, what he knows versus the other wise, how Satan applies what he knows. If you look at Ephesians, the third chapter, in verse 10, Paul talks about this dispensation and how he was given to preach among the Gentiles. Verse 7, wherefore I made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the from the ages have been hid in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent, or for the purpose, that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that God is using the church to show spirit beings how he applies what he knows, wisdom, how his right application of how he applies what he knows. And so here you see that God is in control of this. He allows certain situations, and they are, some of these things are allowed, particularly by Satan, to do certain things. For example, what you and I, in our right mind, think that it was a right thing to allow the crucifixion of our son? I mean, you wouldn't think that way. But God allowed it, and the result of it was his plan and purpose of what he wanted to accomplish at this, and this dispensation was able to take place. And so in that, God is showing spirit beings how he applies what he knows. And so you have this present evil age in which God is allowing Satan a lot of latitude. He has certain ones in this evil age who are certain, that are empowered with certain abilities. You see that in Ephesians 2, verse 1 and 2. And so you had he quickened who as he were dead in trespasses and sin, where in the times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the rulers of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh or is energizing in the sons of disobedience, the mature sons of disobedience. And so if you look back at the parable of the wheat and the tare, what's on display here is that God is energizing in his mature sons, and Satan is energizing in his mature sons, and there is this theater going on in which God is telling a story of which you and I are part of it. And you can get the, sometimes you don't always see what's going on. And you can get confused and think, well, it doesn't look like this. This just looks like a bunch of chaos. I always go over to houses as I deliver packages for FedEx that are under construction. And if you go over to some of these houses as you walk over there, it just looks like chaos. You got guys doing stuff over here. You got the guys doing stuff over here. And you think, what are they doing? Is it going to ever come together to make something of any of consequence? And yes. And so it all develops as each one of them do their role. It comes out at the end that you have a house. And so there are things in which there are times when the believer can look at this and think that, oh, it just doesn't make sense. I see, why is God allowing this to happen? It doesn't make sense. You could have said that about a lot of events that have happened within the course of Scripture from a human point of view. But God has been in control of every single one of them. And so you see that even in this present evil age in which Satan is being allowed to shoot his best shot. He's being allowed to energize in these guys. And they have some ability to do some things that really deceive people. But God's still going to win. I think I've told this story before. It's kind of like my thing I think about when it's my cat. We used to have some good cats. But we had to have a lot of cats because we had a lot of mice. And boy, the cats had a field day at our house. And so you see some of these cats sometimes, they would catch the mice. And they would just play with them. And, you know, the mice would think that he's getting away, and he'd let them go, and he'd just look at them, and then he'd go run and catch him. He did this for, you know, for a little bit. And then after a while, he got tired of it. He went ahead and finished the mice off. And it's kind of similar that way, as you understand what God is doing. There is no question as to what's going to happen at the end. We even have the Word of God that tells us what the outcome is going to be. The only thing for the believer is, can you and I, in this dispensation of grace, subject ourselves to living by grace and allowing God to do what he's going to do in our lives? And not be drawn out. There's all these things that you see, and oh boy, we feel like that we can put an end to this stuff. I mean, you might be feeling a little good about yourself and think, boy, wouldn't it be great to run for Congress and for all the great things I could do? And maybe that might be God's will for your life, but you better make sure that that's God's will for your life. You can be drawn out into doing a lot of things that are inconsistent with God's will for your life. And so God is allowing a lot of the different things that are going on. And for the believer, we have the opportunity to be able to live God's will for our life in the midst of it, even in the midst of evil that is going on. Evil men, evil circumstances, we still know that God is in control of all of it. So God's purpose for allowing evil in various circumstances differs from the evil motivation perpetuated by the sin nature in Satan. So a lot of the things that God allows many times, again, for judgment, for warning of impending judgment. God was going to bring judgment upon he brought judgment upon the world with a flood. He allowed or was going to bring judgment upon the Ninevites. But they had a change of mind. Pharaoh was warned of God's judgment upon Egypt if he didn't let the children of Israel go. Belshazzar was warned of Babylon's impending judgment. And so you see these various judgments, some of the judgments like that of Sodom and Gomorrah, not preceded by a warning. And so God judged the city. And so I think that as you see that, one of the things it says in Peter that God allowed the city of Sodom and Gomorrah to be judged as a testament of all times that God doesn't tolerate that kind of behavior. It's kind of funny. A lot of these, the homosexuals kind of pick and choose what they see about Scripture, and they kind of act dispensational in some ways. And they say that, well, this is not in the New Testament. And it's kind of what they do. It's kind of funny, some of the things that they say. With that. And they'll see that this has happened in the Old Testament in a graphic way, but they'll say, well, it has not happened in the New Testament, and they don't understand it. In the New Testament, it certainly is there as well. And so, but it was a graphic demonstration. There was a reason why God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, and it was a testament to all people of all time that this kind of behavior God does not tolerate. And so you see that. And then you have God, the Ninevites, of course, repented at the preaching of Jonah. And then, we see God judges Belshazzar. You see God's righteousness in allowing this evil. I think we're supposed to stop at 3, David. Is that correct?
Yeah.
10 to 3? Oh, okay.
Yeah.
10 after? Okay.
Yeah,
okay. And so God often had a change of mind. This word repent, he changed his mind when people would conform to the standard that he had required, and so he would have a change of mind concerning different things that he was going to allow and didn't bring it upon it. You see that with Israel, and you see the Ninevites, and then you see that believers throughout Scripture have been challenged by the presence of evil men and of evil events. And so God warned the Jews back in Psalm the 37th chapter and verse 1. He warned them, fret not thyself because of evildoers. The word fret there is has to have the other become hot or burn with fury or anger against those who do evil. And neither be thou worker envious against those who work iniquity. And then that was the promise that God was going to deal with their enemies. Remember with Israel, there was this righteous desire for God to deal with their enemies. And there was prophecy that God was going to deal with their physical enemies. We ought not be saying that today in the way that we ought to say it, though. I've often loved the scripture in 2 Thessalonians where it says that when Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation period, he's coming back with fire. How does it? He's coming back with. Let me read it. I can't even think of it. I'm getting all excited about it. Every time I think of this scripture, it's a comforting scripture to know that He's gonna write it all. He's gonna put everything in place, and you know what? He has the capability of doing it more than you and I could ever do. And notice what he says here in verse 7. 2 Thessalonians, actually, it's chapter 1, verse 7. And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in all of his saints and be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. And Paul's writing to the Thessalonians concerning this. And so we know that in the end, what's going to happen with this? And I was in this class one day, and this microbiology instructor was talking, and he's just going on and on with all this evolution stuff. And you think in your mind, yeah, I can see you there at the great white throne judgment. And what's going to happen to you if you continue this foolishness? You know, God's going to write it. He's going to take care of it, you know. And there's a comfort. But I think that as believers, and Israel was a different story. I think that as believers, we're told to have a different attitude toward those who are evil. And that ought not to be the attitude that we have today. We ought not to be going out to say to the unsaved person and who some of the people who are doing this evil, some of the things that believers are doing today. We ought not to do it. It has no basis in Scripture at all. And so, yeah, is God going to take care of them? Yeah, but, you know, we don't always know right now. Unless they die unsaved, they could be elect. Don't know. And so notice the response of the believers. Notice throughout Scripture that God has warned believers, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. You see that actually from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament. Believers in this dispensation are reminded to to overcome evil by the good. The good. And so, look, the thing that you see that's different between the Old Testament and the New, they were fighting a physical battle. We are fighting a spiritual battle. You know, it reminds me of that one picture that was on back in the day called Soap, where they had the old colonel on there that would dress up in his army fatigues, and he thought he was still in the war. And he was still looking to, watch out, soldier, here comes that incoming bomb, and this kind of thing. This is what believers are acting like in a lot of ways when we try to pattern ourselves after the Old Testament saints and to try to fight the kind of battle they were fighting. Paul says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty unto God for the pulling down of strongholds. Our weapons are of a spiritual nature. They fought a physical battle. We're fighting a spiritual battle. Now, how does this manifest itself for the believer today? Notice in Romans, the 12th chapter, in verse 21. Now, here we see one of the instances where the believer is reminded of the circumstances that was going on there. And he says it several times in verse 17. He says, recompense or don't pay back to no man evil for evil. Provide things that are honest in the sight of all men, those things that are good. If it's possible, as much as it lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. With all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. In so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome. Don't be conquered by evil. And the word here for evil is kakos evil. And I think here he's talking in the context of others there in that context. And it's a personal evil here that's been talked about. But overcome evil, this personal evil that is done against you with by the good word, but good there's agathos, which Paul says, in me dwelleth no good thing in my flesh. And so the presumption is that the believer, in order to be able to have some ability to overcome evil, at being spiritual, I'm going to be able to use the capabilities that I have as a believer to be able to have victory in that those situations. Also, the believer can, as an instructor concerning evil, he says, don't return evil for evil. You saw that. Paul warns believers in Thessalonica against repaying evil deeds against those things done against them. Peter warns believers in the Diaspora against repaying evil deeds against those things done against them. And so there's two different words that is used there. Notice Scripture provides insight into why God allows evil in the world. So we wanted to get there just to cover a couple of things. God allows evil things in the world for his own glory. Remember we started off with the scripture that God desiring to reveal or make his power known, that he's bearing with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of his mercy. And so God allows these things in order, and I think you go back to the contrast that is being shown there between what God is doing and energizing in his sons and what is being allowed by Satan, who is energizing in his. God is glorified through healing that occurs with those who are healed and evil. And so some evil is allowed for that purpose. God allows evil to accomplish his perfect will. We saw that. Talked about Joseph's plight that was used by God to get Israel to Egypt. The Lord's suffering at the hands of evil men fulfill God's plan and purposes. Look at Acts, the third chapter, in verse 17. And Peter is preaching there on the day of Pentecost, and he says to the Jews, he says, and now, brethren, verse 17, I know that with what I know that through ignorance you did it, as also did your rulers. And what's interesting, you see, he says a couple of things about the Jews as to why they crucified Christ on their part. Pilate said that they were envious of him. They did it out of envy. Peter says they were also ignorant. They didn't know. And so he says that you did it as did your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all of his prophets that Christ should suffer, and he had so fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And so God allowed it. Notice earlier, actually, in I think in chapter 2, Peter said a similar thing about God, that they fulfilled what God had allowed to happen for the Son to be crucified. And so here it was a fulfillment of prophecy. God allowed that this was going to happen, that his Son was going to die on behalf of the sins of the world. And as we look at it from our point of view, hey, it's a great thing. Not only did he die, but that he was raised also. And so you see that God is glorified through that. And notice God allows evil to accomplish his perfect will, and that God also allows evil to test those who belong to him. And we saw it with Peter, as well as we see it also with the Apostle Paul and his affliction of the flesh. Now, how does a believer deal with this various evil? A couple of things we talked about, agathos, and there's another word that is used also, is kalos. There's two kinds of good that are listed, and here the believer is told to overcome evil by the good. And so you see these two words as they're used in regard to that. There are several benefits noted from doing good. Notice in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and we'll close out with that scripture there. In 1 Peter 3, now notice he says, verse 8, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil." Now, I think this is among the believers, among each other, and railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing, knowing that you therefore are called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days should refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they see no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and sue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against the ones doing evil. And the word evil is kakos. And who is it that will harm you if you be followers of that which is the good? And really is agathos good. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither trouble. And so the opportunity to do agathos good, generally speaking, if you do, the believer, not say that the believer is not going to suffer, but generally speaking, you're not going to get yourself into a lot of trouble if you just act right and you do that which is inherently good. A lot of believers are getting themselves into a lot of trouble over things in which they say they're standing for the cause of Christ, but they're not standing for the cause of Christ and the things that they're doing. They're doing things that are absolutely not biblical. They're judging people that they shouldn't be judging, and they're paying a price for the things that they're doing. And so you can judge for things that are not righteous at all, or you can suffer for things that are not righteous at all, and that can happen. And so he says, "But sanctify the Lord Jesus in God, Lord God, in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you." And so we're going through, and I just wanted to go through some scriptures that would give you an opportunity to be able to see some reasons as to why God allows evil, that there is evil that exists in the world, and we're confronted by it, we're surrounded by it, and yet God is in control of all of these circumstances, all of the cataclysmic events that happens, all of the circumstances surrounding that in our own personal life, evil, or different things that happens physically with those who are family members who are ill, and even with our own selves. There are things that happen in this life because we live in a fallen world that are inherent to this life, but God is in control of it all. The question for believers is, will we trust in the provision that God has given for us in this dispensation of grace and continually trust him no matter what situation we find ourselves in, and not be distracted in such a way that we move away from where we should be and be caused to do things that are just totally outside of the will of God? And there is the opportunity for that to occur among believers. And, you know, no one loves to see evil prevail. You don't like that. But I like what I think it was Dale that said it in his paper. You know, righteousness is not going to settle down and feel at home in this world, no matter how much you try to make it happen. But there's coming a day when we have the promise from Scripture where righteousness and the new heaven and the new earth will be at ease. You know, the only righteousness you're going to get today is forced righteousness. And that worked for a little while, didn't it? From the start of this country up until now. But Katie bought a door. What you find is the sin nature will not be held accountable to much of anything. And then you get a little bit of satanic activity in there as well. But there's coming a day for believers where in the new heaven and the new earth, righteousness, we're going to be at home. And righteousness is going to prevail. And that's going to make a huge difference. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity of being able to see from your word these things that we've looked at. And we're grateful that as believers, that we have the opportunity of being able to bring glory to you while we're in these bodies. We're thankful, Father, that you have given us the privilege of being able to be a part of what you're doing while we're in these bodies, and that you can be, we can be used of you to bring glory to yourself. We thank you for it. In your son's name we pray. Amen.